invite you to take your Bibles, if you have them, and turn with me to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We'll be in this series of messages called Courageous Faith for the next 2 weeks, and then we'll conclude that series of messages. I've said this to you. I like to, some of you are used to this by now, but in preaching through a series of messages, I like to repeat the introduction mostly every week. And the reason I do that is because, one, you may have missed a week. Two, you may not have been here at all. You may be a guest and a visitor. So I kind of want to put everybody on an even plane. And secondly, when we try to learn things, how do we learn things? We learn by repetition, right? And so that's part of the reason for repeating this every week. And so we've talked about courageous faith, how it is duplicative, right? Faith by its very nature is courageous. When you step out in faith, you are going into the unknown. And anytime you go into the unknown, there's a certain amount of fear and trepidation associated with that. And so remember that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is proceeding in the face of fear. And so when we live by faith, when we do the things by faith that God has called us to do, by its very nature, it is courageous. And then we differentiated the basics of faith, one being saving faith. And saving faith is that day, that moment, that hour, that minute that you come to a personal knowledge, a personal and saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in that moment when you come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you are a sinner and that sin has separated you from God, and you know that you have a need. You need someone to stand in your place, to pay the price for your sins, and to live according to the standards of the Bible so that you can then be made right with God. And there's only one person who's ever done that for us, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So you come to that moment of salvation where you put your faith and your trust in Him. That's saving faith. But saving faith then gives way to what I describe as living faith. In fact, I would say this, if you say, well, I got saved at such and such age, but since then I really hadn't done a whole lot with it, and I really hadn't lived the Christian life. I've just kind of been doing my own thing. I would say that maybe your decision at that time wasn't all that genuine. Because you see, to truly know who Jesus is to radically transform your life. So I would say this, for saving faith to be genuine, it has to become living. There has to be evidence. In fact, it's been well said that if it was a crime to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's a question that we should all ask ourselves. The Apostle Paul tells us, be sure and test yourself to make sure that you are in the faith, that you truly understand. You know, Jesus said, if you're going to believe in me, if you're going to follow after me, make sure you count the cost. Because to follow me is not to simply say, well, yeah, I know about Jesus, and yes, I can intellectually tell you what he did, but to follow him is to abandon the life that we had and to live the life that he has for us. And that's what it means to live by faith. And so a good definition of faith, as I've also shared and as I amended just slightly last week, but faith is living today as though everything that the Bible says about yesterday and tomorrow is true. So there's a sense in when we look back throughout history, we see and confirm that what the Bible says about all that has taken place is in fact true. And then we look forward to what God has in store for those who belong to Him. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is affectionately called the Hall of Faith. It is the place where it lists over and over again what people did because they believed. What they did because they believed. What they did because they had faith. Abel, we looked at, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, and then last week, of course, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But we need to understand that it's not faith in faith. It's not faith in circumstances. It's not wishful thinking. Now, we all know that football season is right around the corner. There's that season in between, right? You know, you kind of you let hockey and basketball kind of get you through, and now all we've got left is baseball. And you kind of let baseball get you through, but we know really what we're all waiting on is August, because football season's going to start, right? And we're excited about that. And listen, frankly, you know, if you want to go to heaven, it helps to be a Cowboys fan. It's not the only requirement, but it does help, because it is God's team. That's why there's a hole in the roof. You all know this, right? Surely I'm preaching to the choir. And if I'm not, we will not only want to convert you to Christianity, but we want to convert you to be a Cowboys fan, if at all possible. Now, I hope and wish that the Cowboys will rightfully take their place as Super Bowl champions once again. But I wish and I hope, I don't necessarily have faith. And you see the difference. These guys are a little bit too good back there with their graphics. I hope and I wish, but that doesn't mean that I have faith. It doesn't mean that I have faith. In other words, I'm not going to act upon it. I'm not going to go buy Super Bowl tickets today. By the way, I'm never going to buy Super Bowl tickets. They're too expensive. But I'm not going to go buy Super Bowl tickets today saying that I have faith that they're going to play in the Super Bowl. That's just wishful thinking. That's just hopeful thinking. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to live for Jesus today because I know that one day He's coming for me. I don't wish, I don't hope, I know I have faith in Him. You know, it's interesting, during Vacation Bible School this week, our passage was out of the Gospel of John, John chapter 20 and verse 31, and that's the verse that our kids, they learned during the week. Y'all think y'all want to get up and recite it?
Yeah.
Okay, if you're at Vacation Bible School and you think you've memorized the verse, now go ahead and stand up and let's recite it for everybody. Are you ready? Okay.
He's arisen so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. John 20:31.
All right, good job. John 20:31. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Now we're going to look today at Moses. Now Moses is not unfamiliar to any of you, I suspect. Moses, of course, is the author. Of course, God is the ultimate author, but it was Moses who wrote for us the first five books of the Bible, what we refer to as the Pentateuch. And it is the record of faith. In fact, it's the record of Moses. In Exodus and Deuteronomy, we learn about Moses. We learn about who he is, and we learn about his faith in God. Now, if I was going to summarize the life of Moses in one sentence, I would do it this way. I would say that he is a man, because of his faith in God, he forsaked comfort for conviction. He forsaked comfort for conviction. Now remember that Moses is the emancipator. He is the one that God used to lead the Israelites out of the oppression of Egypt. And literally his name, of course y'all know the story because you learned this as a kid, but his name means to be drawn out of the water. Now what happened? Well, the Pharaoh at the time, and remember Joseph had died, and in Exodus 1:8 it says that a new Pharaoh came to power and he didn't remember Joseph. He didn't know anything about Joseph. And so ultimately the Israelites became slaves in Egypt, but the Pharaoh at the time realized that they were beginning to multiply. Their numbers were getting large and he got worried that there would be some sort of a coup, some sort of an uprising. And so what he did is he issued an edict that all of the males, when they were born, the Hebrew males, those little Hebrew kids, were going to be thrown into the Nile River. Now we're going to see here in just a moment that Moses' parents decided to disobey Pharaoh. And so we know that he was put into a basket at a certain age, about 3 months old, and he was sent down the Nile, and ultimately he came to Pharaoh's daughter, and he was raised in the house of Pharaoh. But after about 40 years, Moses realized that he was not where he was supposed to be. And it says that he identified with God's people. He left Pharaoh's house and he went out and he identified with God's people. And then there came the day where, where Moses observed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew. And what does he do? It says that he killed the Egyptian. And even the Hebrews were surprised by that and said, what will you do? Will you kill us also? Because they had recognized Moses had been a man of power. And so he flees Egypt and he heads to Midian. And he spends 40 years. And God, during this time, is preparing him ultimately to be the one to deliver his people. Of course, you know the story of him speaking to Moses in the burning bush and ultimately leading the Exodus out of Egypt. Well, let's look what Hebrews 11 says about Moses and his faith, beginning in verses 23 all the way through 28. By faith, it says, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Really, it begins with the faith, not of Moses, but of Moses' parents. It's their faith that is on display here. You know, they recognize, it says here, that they recognize there was something about this child. Now, the word that's used here literally means that they saw Moses and he was beautiful, it says. And that's what the word means. Some translations will use a different word, but literally it means that he was beautiful. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean, I mean, all babies are cute for the most part, right? Can I say that? All babies are cute. But it's not so much about what he looked like on the outside. What he was really saying is that they knew that God had some kind of special plan for his life. But Pharaoh had issued an edict. He had said that every son that is born must be cast into the Nile. They'll let the girls live, but not the boys. Now, there was a presumption here that anybody who was going to disobey this edict was going to be punished. And so his parents exercised great faith. You can imagine what it would have taken at that time to hide this child. That could have been no easy task. What do babies do in the first 3 months of life? What do they do in the first 3 years of life? What do they do the first 15 years of life? There was a lot of crying going on during vacation Bible school. Because that's what kids do. Babies cry a lot, so you can imagine what it would have taken for them to hide him, and then realizing that it got to a point where they were no longer going to be able to hide him, they by faith took that baby and they sent him down the aisle. That was his parents' faith. But then you see Moses having grown up now, is going to identify with God's people. In fact, it says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, choosing to be mistreated with the people of God. Now, he knew, obviously, that he was a Hebrew. Now, he could have made a different choice. But this was not the choice of an immature young man. It tells us in Acts chapter 7 and verse 23 that when Moses made this decision, he was about 40 years old at the time. And this is important. He was a person who was mature. He was a person who had knowledge of the situation. Yet he was willing, even at this very important junction of life, he was willing to give up all of the prestige, all of the pleasures of Pharaoh's house to go and identify with God's people in Egypt who were considered slaves. Think about that. We read the story, we forget what he gave up in order to go identify with an oppressed people. Now, you might be inclined to look at that and say, because we see so much of this today, right? We see so much in our political realm that is about arguing and yelling at each other, and it doesn't seem that people have much in the way of conviction anymore. And you can look at this and think, well, he was just a revolutionary. He was just an insurrectionist. But that's not what Moses was. Moses was a man of deep faith, willing, it says, to suffer ill treatment. He wasn't willing to take on the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, the sin wouldn't necessarily, that doesn't mean that Moses was living in Pharaoh's house and he was going about being a drunkard and a fornicator and all those other things. That's not what it's saying here. What he's saying here is for him to have stayed where he was would have been a sin. Why? Because God had directed him to go out and to identify with his people. And that's an important lesson for us. You see, the temporary pleasures come at the expense of disobeying an eternal God. It's not eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. Live today as though everything that the Bible says about tomorrow is true. Meaning, be willing to sacrifice the pleasures of today for what God has in store. And the Bible says that no mind has seen nor ear has heard. No eye has seen nor ears heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. Don't take on the pleasures of today. Moses saw the value and the worth of suffering and rejection, more so than the pleasures of Pharaoh's court. And then we get to verse 26, and it talks about his relationship with his God. Look what it says. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He's basically saying the same thing in verses 24 and 25 here, but he's saying it in a different way. Now, scholars debate whether or not he's talking here about the sufferings of Christ, that he was going to suffer as Christ did. Now, we remember that Peter, of course, was crucified, didn't we? He was crucified upside down. Is he talking here that Moses is going to suffer physically in the same way that Jesus suffered? Or really what we think he means here is that he was suffering for the sake of God. He was suffering for the sake of Christ. There are certainly parallels between the life of Moses and the life of Jesus. Both of them were threatened by kings. Both of them were preserved as children in Egypt. But the context of Hebrews would seem to suggest that really it's more about just suffering for the cause of Christ. Suffering as a follower of Jesus. Not suffering as he did, but suffering because of who he is. And that's what it says basically in Hebrews 10 and verse 32. When it talks about those Hebrew Christians, those early Christians, and how they struggled and endured the sufferings of the reproach and affliction of the people around them. He was looking to, it says, the reward. You see, this is the problem today. We live in the most prosperous nation that the world has ever known. The temptations are so great today to simply follow our own way, to do our own thing, to want to be successful, to want to be rich, to want to be powerful, to want to ascend to a certain place. Those are the temptations of today. Moses didn't do that. He had it all. Egypt was it. Egypt was the United States of the ancient world at that time. And he could have had it all. He could have had all the joys that this life, all of the pleasures that this life had to offer. But he said no, because it says he was looking forward. He was looking to the reward. And that's where we've got to get in our mindset. This is the problem today with the church, so many in the church, is we want to have it all now. There is a well-known television preacher who wrote a book years ago called Your Best Life Now. This is not your best life now. The best life is the life that is to come, the life that's going to be lived in the presence of Almighty God. So today, be willing to endure sufferings. Today, be willing to stand for God no matter where you are, no matter what you do. The Bible says, Jesus said, as given to us in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to us. We are looking forward to the reward, he says. Rejoice and be glad when you suffer, for your reward is great in heaven. Listen, there is no security in this world. It is a false sense of security. So live the life of faith that God has called you to. I'm going to move quickly through these last two points. And verse 27 talks about his journey. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Most likely this is a reference to after he had killed the Egyptian and he fled to Midian. And although there's some conflict with that about what he might have meant there, I believe that's correct. He left, he went to Midian on a journey, and it was there after 40 years that he encountered God at the burning bush. You see, Moses saw what none of us have seen. For us, God is invisible. We don't see him. We don't see his person. We see he came in the person of Jesus Christ, and we have the record of his coming. But Moses, who was before Christ, said he looked ahead and he saw him who was invisible. Now, Moses had some incredible experiences with God. He saw him. He literally, it says, though he didn't see him, he came face to face with him. He saw him in the burning bush. He saw him in the pillar of cloud and fire. He had visions all the time. Moses' focus is on God. He never loses sight of who God is in his life. And then finally, we see here his mission. Verse 28, by faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. That word kept there is in the perfect tense. It means that he kept the first Passover, which is to sprinkle the blood over the door so that the death angel would pass by, and he kept the subsequent Passovers according to the Scriptures. Here's what one commentator said about Moses. He said, Moses had nothing to go on but the conviction that God had directed him. Clearly, faith was his mainspring. Now, we read these stories about people like Moses and Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Elijah and all the others as recorded here. And I know we have this tendency to think that, yes, but those are exceptional. No, they're not. They're just ordinary people that had faith in an exceptional God. You see, God wants to use you, and he wants to use me. No, that our names are not going to end up in the Bible because the canon is closed, the Scriptures close. The important thing is not that your name be written in a book. The important thing is that your name be written in the Lamb's book of life, and that you live the life of faith that God has called you to. And that's the question. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Are you a follower of Jesus? You know, for many people, they look back over life and they think to themselves, oh, well, I made a decision when I was a kid and you know, I've been in and out of church and I've done this and done that. And then they come to realize that one day they never really knew God. They knew about him. In fact, we did something on Thursday night. We like to do this. In fact, it wasn't really intentional, but it sort of proved a point. All those kids, 78 kids, got gathered up here in the front, and I asked them, I said, listen, if you've already given your life to Jesus and you know that you're a Christian, I just want you to go over here. And guess what happened? A whole herd of kids moved right over there. And then I said, and if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, but you want to be a believer, I want you to go over here. And guess what happened? A herd of kids went right over here. And then there were some right here in the middle that didn't know what to do, so there were three herds of kids. And what happens oftentimes is, what do kids do? They just go with the crowd. Think about many people who've done that as a child who you know, okay, their friend went forward, so they went forward and they had the right answers, but they didn't really believe it in their hearts. And so they get this concept and this idea that, well, I thought I was a Christian. Listen, I've met people when I was in seminary that not only thought they were saved, they thought they were called by God into the ministry, and they got to seminary, and it was there that they got saved. This happens more frequently than you think. And that's why we always give an invitation. That's why we always extend it. You can be a member of this church for 25 years and not know Jesus. You can be a member of a church your whole life and not know Jesus. That is the single most important decision in all of life. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. I'm trying to make you sure of your salvation. And so today, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you don't know Jesus today, if you don't have a personal relationship with Him, come to Him today, I pray. Come and receive Him as your Lord and as your Savior. You say, well, what do I do? Just call out to Him. Right there in the quietness of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. Now, simply repeating a prayer will not save you. It is believing in your heart the words that you say that will save you. It is being under the conviction of the Holy Spirit that will save you. It is receiving the gift of eternal life that will save you. So cry out to Him and say, Lord, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that my sin has separated me from You. And I know that my only hope is found in the blood of Jesus. And so today, Lord Jesus, I receive You as my Lord and my Savior. Today I commit to follow You all the days of my life until You come for me. Not only to have saving faith, but to have a living faith for You. If you prayed that prayer and you believed in your heart, the Bible says if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Not wishful thinking, not hopeful thinking. You will be saved. Maybe you're here today and you say, I know this, I'm confident, I'm convinced, but I've never been baptized. I've never followed Jesus and believers baptized. We've got a young man up here who's going to be baptized next Sunday as a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe you haven't followed Jesus in believers baptism. You want to do that, you come forward, we'll get you baptized next Sunday. Maybe you're here and you're a believer. Maybe you're new to the area. Maybe you're new to us and you need a church home. Every believer needs a church home. You need to connect with God's people. You can't imagine. We're not lone rangers in this. But we're to walk together in the community of believers. Maybe you need a church home and you want to come and place your membership here today. Let God lead you this morning. Father, by the work of Your Spirit, draw men, women, boys, and girls unto Yourself this day, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for the song of invitation.